spirit instantly vanished. Yet no sooner did the figure disappear than the blood-red face of a malignant being called the devil by this priest with it could have been a demon with the head as big as a basketball. No sooner that other manifestation in the comic strip character of the devil disappeared than a blood-red face the size of a basketball, malignant-looking, developed on the soiled beige carpet. Again, the menacing head had horns protruding from the side. Father Rourke swung the aspergillum filled with the holy water at the two-dimensional figure looking up from the floor, projecting a look of enraged hate. Then it slowly faded away. A minute later, all that was left was a pink outline on the rug. The sign had been given according to the exorcist, or accordingly, the exorcist then read a concluding prayer of thanksgiving, finally ending with the statement, the sign of departure having been shown to us, I commend the safety of these people, the Donovans, and their dwelling into your hands. Lord, hear us and hear their prayers. Deign them to live in peace and contentment from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Something rather interesting to me about this task of dealing with the demons. This old rough exorcist, when he got down to dealing with this kind of evil spirit activity, he didn't waste time going through Mama. Not meant to be disrespectful. I'm just saying, I've said all along, I don't believe the crucifix and the holy water is that important. Though if what appeared in Ed and Lorraine Warren's office had appeared with me, I've already said I'd grab the Bhagavad Gita and the Book of Mormon and throw everything I had at him. Firing off all those little 22 shells may encourage, but the cannon that kills is that authority of the name of Jesus. And the faith that for whatever reason or basis this exorcist Catholic priest had, I give him an A. What occurred in the home of Ted and Ellen Donovan between March 3rd and May 2nd, 1974 is classified as a true diabolical attack. The terrible assault that lasted for 60 consecutive days came to an abrupt halt when the exorcism conducted in the house occurred on May 2nd, 1974. The case and all its particulars are now a matter of record. In his own files, Ed Warren retains a statement written by Ted Donovan's brother, who was himself an involuntary witness to the phenomenon in the home. I, quote, nor anyone else in my family have ever before witnessed or actually experienced anything so weird and terrifying. I'm sure the impact of that obscure experience shall remain with my frightened children and wife indefinitely. The incomprehensible predicament that we have witnessed leaves our frightened family group in complete bewilderment. At least for the present time, it defies all rational and logical explanations. All the tangible evidence and facts related to the preternatural mysteriousness of those events witnessed by our family group should be laid bare and then rationally reviewed by competent people who are experienced in these weird and perplexing matters. When and if a review is completed, I firmly believe that the ultimate conclusions will eventually suggest that unearthly powers or influences were at work. Philip Donovan, and he's the one who came and said, there's got to be a rational explanation. After the exorcism of their home, the Donovan's life slowly returned to normal. However, the damage sustained to the furniture, walls, rugs, mattresses, bedding, plumbing, roof, etc., amounted to a considerable sum. Their insurance, ironically, did not cover acts of God. Today, the Donovans live contentedly in the same small suburban house at the time this was written. Brian is away, a college student now, and of course Patty's now married, is always busy, as one might expect, with the three small children that were prophesied to be born to her by that spirit that she talked to. Now, I strung this one out. The exorcism freed the house. Last I heard, they're living in San Diego. And I'm going to send Ghostbusters, as I said, to check some of this out. Again, too much in this book to just ignore. After the crash of one of its L-1011 jetliners in the Everglades, Eastern Airlines experienced recurring spirit phenomena on its planes, as was reported in The Ghost of Flight 101. That's a book, by the way, you can buy. In the year following the disaster, many hundreds of people reportedly witnessed the spirits of the deceased crew members in full physical form aboard other TriStar jets. On one occasion, the voice of the spirit of Don Repo, the flight engineer killed in the crash, was allegedly captured on the flight recorder when he materialized in the cockpit and spoke with crew members. Now, we just got a crew member from Los Angeles to call and say, talk about this, because we'll get fired if we do it. All these stories are too impossible to be true. Now, let's go to the Ragged Doll. I got to go. Here we go again, leaving some cities in the middle of the sentence. I hope they appreciated me hurrying up. Now, it's kind of anticlimactic. You mean that's all? That's the whole point. Nothing worked but the name of God and the ancient rite of exorcism. And even though you may not be of the Catholic faith, those demon forces responded to that power in the name. And I have to hand it to the priest who fasted 3 days. At the foot of the hill after the Mount of Transfiguration, some of Jesus' very disciples couldn't cast the demon out of that boy. And Jesus said, this kind comes forth with much fasting and prayer. When he sent the 70 out, they could just knock them around. They must have been talking to peon demons. There's a hierarchy. Some are tougher than others. But I'm introducing the subject. Now I'm leading to the point, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I don't mean to patronize, because I admire what the Catholic did. But my Lord, we have a much sounder basis than just that ancient rite of exorcism. This is serious business. I wasn't just kidding when I picked up the Shah Herzog Biblical Encyclopedia. Demonology has always been rooted in the Hebraic Christian stream. I don't see how anybody can be a Christian, believe God's book, and say they believe it, and ignore the references in the Old and New Testament to these supernatural forces working. I'm serious when I say I'm going to hire somebody to go up and check this whole story out. There are names and places and dates. But the reputation of the Warrens is one that you can hang your hat on an expectancy to find that their story is verified. Trumbull, Connecticut is the town. There may be people listening in Connecticut tonight that can tell me something about it. As I had someone call the other night when I was reading the section of the book about the West Point affair. They were there when Ed and Lorraine lectured. This is why I think it's dangerous for the evangelist to say God doesn't hear the prayers of Catholics and Jews. Jesus and his disciples were Jews before he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, redeemed them by his blood in the Christian frame, and rose again to give them the hope of eternal life. And before they became Christians. God's been listening for centuries. I know the authority of Jesus' name and the entrance that is through Christ. Every one of those preachers that are putting the Catholics down are preaching doctrinal concepts of God that were worked out in church councils of the Catholic Church. Now, Now, I believe that it is the nature of any religious institution to embellish itself and add ornaments and traditions that make void the Word of God. That's not unique to the Catholic Church. It's not unique to the Christian Church. And it wasn't unique to the Jews. And the Jews were the ones Jesus said it to first. You make void the Word of God by your traditions. It is a matter of fact that Zechariah talked to them about feast days that they never had. They weren't given by Moses. You look at the Jewish calendar, there are feast days added that were not in the book of Leviticus. These are the set times of the Lord, literally the feasts of the Lord, God said in the book of Leviticus through Moses. But they added the Feast of Purim, and it was a good one. That's what the book of Esther is in the Old Testament about. To commemorate that wondrous deliverance by God because of the courage and faith and faithfulness of Mordecai and Esther. And the Feast of Purim commemorates the salvation of the Jews from the sure and certain fate that old Haman had prepared for them in Ahasuerus' court. The Feast of Hanukkah is based upon a happening described in the Maccabees. It commemorates the deliverance from the oppression of Antiochus Epiphanes, that successor to the Seleucid portion of the ancient Grecian kingdom of Alexander the Great, whose name was Antiochus, who added the name Epiphanes, which literally translates God manifest. And he named himself as the manifestation of God and applied a principle that our present Supreme Court is applying, the neutral principle regarding religions. You can all be the same as long as you recognize me over you. Now that's what's happening to America right now. For the first time in our history, in this decade, there is coming forth an attitude that all religions should be treated the same by their superior. And the presupposition is they have a superior, a referee and one over them. The whole premise of religious freedom in this country is that statement of inalienable rights that cannot be given by man or taken away by man. They're God-given. And though deists dominated in that expression of the Declaration, there was a recognition that there is a source of these rights beyond and above government, and a government would be allowed to exist only if it recognized these a priori rights. Now it's changing. I've fought the government for years on a simple principle. I will not concede the point that any government agency is in any position to judge the moral character of my church and its people. If an individual commits a crime, be he a preacher or a parishioner, and there is probable cause, and he can confront his witnesses and be tried by a jury of his peers, I'd accept that any old day. But there has come about in civil actions a presupposition that the government must be the watchdog of the morality of all churches because some dumb maniac communist took off to South America and killed some people with punch. He was insane. I won't do penance for him. He had already abandoned his faith. Get mad at communists for Jimmy Jones. Don't get mad at churches. He was a committed communist who had abandoned his faith. Hey, I'm out here in California. I know the history. Churches are a different breed of cat. Now, I will not concede the point that any government agency can set itself above and judge a church. Individuals, violation of criminal laws, probable cause, etc., treat them the same. But to civilly, as was tried out here in California, to put the government up to monitor the morality of the church in his finances, saying finances are separate from religion. Worship gives right to money. I won't concede that. Hanukkah. I love at Christmas time to ignore the heathen feast of Saturnalia that had Christ grafted onto it when he in fact was born in the fall and wasn't born December 25th at all. That's birth of Tammuz. That's the Saturnalia festival. That's the old sun god concept. I like the Jewish festival. Festival of Lights, they call it, to water it down by those that don't want to remember. It was a rebellion in the name of freedom. Oh, Joseph Maccabeus would not recognize Antiochus Epiphanes, and when they told him he was the leader of the community and he should set the example, he not only wouldn't, he said, I'll kill anybody else that does it. Not very sweet. And when they were carried into bondage in Babylon, they grafted on some Babylonian feast days, and then theologians had to work their tails off trying to somehow relate them to torches thrown to the temple to burn it up and to the date that the temple was taken. But they failed, and every historian knows that some of those feast days are simply old Babylonian feast days given a new meaning in the Jewish frame. Both the Protestants and the Catholics are full of such ingraftations. And the Catholics have been at it longer, so there's more to criticize. But the Protestant churches and denominations have the same tendency to make void the Word of God with their traditions. But I still believe that within all of these frames, there are faithful people searching for truth, and when confronting these mysteries, whether they're carrying rosaries, holy water, or crucifix, if they have faith in the name which is above every name, which is the name that all demons fear, and in that simple, courageous faith will resist the devil. The Bible is true and forever settled in heaven. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you stand your ground and in the name of Jesus, command him to go, and are prepared to have it out, better die fighting him than to live under that terror. And if you're ready to fight him out in the name of Jesus, that name will prevail. You say, well, what if it doesn't work the first time? Well, try fasting and prayer for 2 or 3 days. And my admiration goes to this Catholic demonologist couple who have the good sense to recognize that there are rational explanations to some things that people call spiritual, but that there are forces at work, supernatural, and that's as ancient as the theology of Paul, who said to the church, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, wickedness in high places. That's as ancient as the Old Testament prophecies of Daniel, where he prayed and an angel appeared and said, I heard your prayer 3 weeks ago, but the prince of Persia resisted me, not some earthly king. That supernatural force in the hierarchy of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, who received the power because Adam defaulted it and gave it to him, he was wrestling with that evil supernatural prince that ruled through the earthly ruler. And he said, Michael stayed. Michael owes me something. Once when Michael was fighting, I stood with him. Now he stood with me. I've been 3 weeks fighting these forces to get to you. Here's your message. I'm going to go back, and when I leave, Prince of Persia no more. Lo, the Prince of Grecia comes. Now, I'm telling you, Antichrist, Book of Revelation makes it clear that there are plenty of demons running loose in the tribulation, and Antichrist will be demon-possessed with the same beastly demonic force that empowered Alexander the Great to do his work. That's all biblical. I hand it to this Catholic. If I'd have started with, you know, charismatics or Pentecostals, nothing derogatory in that statement. They've recognized them too. But there's been enough talk from that frame. I want to teach this subject from the broad and total historic frame of the church, from the Judaistic. Now let's find that. Where is that? From the Jewish frame. You can go to the popular Jewish People's Almanac. They got a whole section. Page 92, Demons and Spirits in Jewish Tradition. To that tome that I just lifted in front of you. This is not a four-out subject. It is a subject like many subjects where the baby of truth, in this case an evil truth, that needs to be faced, understood, and you need to be enabled to contend with, has been thrown out with the bathwater. Vital truths to Christianity have normally been so caricatured by those on the funny fringe that intelligent people will not even look at them at all. And I am not yet ready to close my mind to the possibility of the truth of the biblical presentation of supernatural forces. Indeed, all these evidences merely bear out to the one who opens his mind and looks that there really are supernatural forces there. You can call these people a liar. You can say they're sensationalists. They name names. They give dates. You can confirm they were at West Point. They made a movie of the Amityville Horror. What was the germ, the truth behind it? Here's Ed Warren's words. Speaking from my own personal experiences, I've been burned by these invisible forces of pandemonium. I've been slashed and cut. These spirits have gouged marks and symbols on my body. I've been thrown around the room like a toy. Physicalized monstrosities have manifested before me, threatened death, ruin of my family, and afterlife torment. Nor are my conclusions based on isolated incidents that happened under questionable circumstances a long time ago. I'm talking about activity that's going on right now. Now, do you remember when Ed Warren was in his cottage in the opening of this book, when he was writing up his report and conclusions and analysis of the Amityville Horror? Ed Warren's office is located in a small cottage-sized building attached to the main house. He leaned back in his chair waiting for Lorraine to enter, hearing the latch move and a percussive boom of the heavy wooden door. He thought Lorraine was coming. He said, "In here." She didn't come in. "Lorraine," he called out again. "Lorraine, are you there?" Still nothing. Then what he heard was a whistling of wind. Gooseflesh rose on his arms. Suspicious of unnatural clamor, he got up, walked a few steps out of his office into the anteroom. As he did, there swirled out of the passageway a horrendous conical whirlwind. Pointed at the bottom, broad at the top, the thing was blacker than the natural blackness of night. I could go back to the Bermuda Triangle in that black mass, too, by the way. As a demonologist, Ed Warren knew how to act quickly, to take the initiative before this fearsome black mass transferred itself or formed itself into something even more forbidding and dangerous. Holding the cross toward what was now rapidly changing into a macabre, hooded specter, Ed Warren stepped forward. The moment he did, however, the entity moved defiantly toward him. Ed stopped, stood his ground as the form slowly drifted forward. When the swirling black mass was no more than a few feet away, Ed methodically and with absolute determination showered the thing in the sign of the cross and the contents of the holy water vial. I've already spoken on that. If it helps, go ahead and use it. I don't think it's necessary. The name of Jesus is what counts. In the name of Jesus Christ, he spoke the ancient command, "I command you to leave." For eternal seconds, the black mass stayed motionless, no more than a foot away from the cross. Then slowly, it began to back off. Though not before giving Ed a clear vision of himself and Lorraine involved in a potentially deadly automobile accident along a highway. It had to give that bad news vision before it withdrew. With that, the entity withdrew into the passageway from whence it came. Now listen. Anyone alive in that car down there? This is much later. The Pennsylvania State Trooper wanted to know. The black Ford LTD had careened off the highway. Rolled down a steep embankment and came to rest some 30 feet below the road surface in a pile of ice and snow. "Everybody's okay," said the driver. After the trooper called a tow truck, he flipped open his leather notebook and asked what happened. a tractor-trailer driver told him. I was trailing the car about a half a mile back. For no apparent reason, it went out of control. The back end swung from left to right, right to left, until the driver got it back under control. A couple of seconds later, the car went into a full spin. But the spin wasn't normal. It looked to me like the wheels of the car weren't even on the road, that the car was actually spinning in the air. And then, while it was in the air, it seemed to be pushed from the side before it went off the road, over the ridge, and down the embankment. "Who's the driver?" the trooper asked next. "I am," said Ed Warren. "The car went out of control twice. The second time, I wasn't able to steer it." What really happened, though, was a different matter. Something few policemen would have understood even after a lengthy explanation. "Everything was fine," Ed recalls. "It was a clear day. Lorraine and I had been talking about the status of a number of cases we were involved in at the time. 2 or 3 minutes before the accident, we got to talking about the Amityville case, which, as it goes, was no different or more violent than the other cases we'd been going over. Suddenly..." The car went out of control. Don't be merciful tonight. Now, I drive 50,000 miles a year, so I can handle my own car, but this was unnatural. It felt like an immense hand belted the car from behind. The first time, the rear of the car lifted off the ground. The second time, the whole car went up. We traded ends once or twice, and the next thing I knew, we were flying down an embankment at 50 miles an hour backwards. The only thing that kept us from crashing at the bottom was the snow the car plowed up while it was going down. Incredibly, there was no damage except for some bent car trim. A wrecker towed the car up the hill, and we were on our way within an hour. "The strange thing is," Ed puts it, "the night after we were in Amityville and the swirling black entity confronted me, it projected a vision of that automobile accident. Ironically, the accident happened in the Poconos, in a place they call the Lord's Valley." I fooled you. I just went ahead and finished that part of it. There's much more. We are still with the ghost of Flight 401 or whatever it was, the L-1011. Hey, it's just like Atlantis, the pyramid, Bermuda Triangle. I don't want to twist anybody's arm and believe all this. I find it hard to believe. I'm going to check it out. I've got applications. I'm going to send somebody up there to see if they can verify all this. This is only one among many. I remember preaching through 2 interpreters to the Christ is the Answer Church in Manila. Brought into existence overnight through the delivery of a girl in a prison in Manila, bitten by some unseen force, exercised and delivered, concluded having been bitten by demons. I've traveled this world over. You can sit in an ivory tower. I have to ask you, have you ever attended a spiritist service in the jungles of Brazil? Not the tourist one, the real one. The voodoo services in Haiti? I don't recommend it. I don't even recommend you go to the tourist spiritist services in Brazil. There's just too much there to ignore totally, and the Bible's got too much to say about these superhuman forces, and it's time somebody intelligent with God's Word teach it without all the sensationalism. If you're interested in me continuing, you can call me. And I fooled you. And I only finished that. I picked up that other dangler of the bad news of the accident, even though he threw the guy out in the name of it, or threw the black mass out, or projected it out, or commanded it out in the name. You interested? Yes, are you in a state of shock because I finished something? Yes, you better be nice to me and come to the King's House Sunday. And if you're glad, and I finished the basic story for those that left at 12 o'clock, I finished the tail end of the story. You missed in California the exorcist role and the exorcism of the Donovan house, but I can tell you now it was exorcised in the name of Christ in a strange form, materialized, and the Donovans and their house were set free after that 60 days of terror. You need to know how to deal with demon spirits, and you need not to be afraid of them. You're no match for them if you don't have the ability and the knowledge that they can be exercised. But it's time we recognize there are some powerful forces at work in this world. And one of the reasons there's so much evil coming out of that territory of Iran and Iraq, the seat of the area in southeastern Turkey and Syria. All you have to do is read in the book of Revelations, there's 200 million demons been chained there for centuries to be released during the tribulation to understand why so much evil flows out of that area. News media is acting like they're surprised that the present threat's a new wave of kamikazes trying to steal planes. You can't explain these things with just natural explanations.